Last week in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8, Pastor Ed walked us through the importance of what the verse called remembering or being mindful of the leaders that God has given his people, right? Remember your leaders. It wasn't the only thing. To consider their way of life and consider the outcome of the way they live their lives. And how did most of the early Christian leaders finish their race? A lot of them finished in martyrdom, execution, being burned alive, being killed by the sword. The point is, look at these men who sealed their profession in their blood, and remember them. And then the verse goes on to say, and imitate that faith. Imitate that kind of faith. This is no easy believism. This is no, I'm going to go and have a good time and feel what I want to feel. This is, are you ready to die for the sake of Jesus Christ? This is not what's been called cotton candy theology, right? We're not here to entertain you, brothers and sisters, friends. We are glad you're here. Praise God that you're here. But we're here to proclaim, to teach, to say the word. What the word says, and often what the Bible teaches us is hard, it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, and honestly, if we're taking it very seriously, it's dangerous. Dangerous. There are people who are risking their lives to be a Christian in other parts of the world. The point is, last week we saw the importance of remembering, being mindful of these leaders, imitating their way of faith. And then verse 8 told us that the faith is not that way of living, that way of having a faith as a Christian. It's not dependent on any personality per se. It's not dependent on our favorite Christian personality, our favorite Christian influencer, right? So think of the Christian influencer, who's the face? I don't know. YouTuber. Now, it used to be like the person on TV, televangelist, you know, these famous celebrity Christians, if you will, right? We're not talking about necessarily those people. We're saying this. How many times have you heard a prominent Christian figure and lo and behold, there's some scandal that happens, right? This was discovered. This person was actually engaged in this immoral thing, this deplorable thing. Oh no, what's going to happen? You've probably seen the Hillsong documentary, right? That's a good documentary of what the false church looks like in America. It looks real. It looks successful. It looks big. It looks all of this stuff, but it is fake. It's empty. There's no Christ. It's not established on grace. It's established on feelings and what you want, what you're going to give me when I come here, the experience you're going to give me. Now, verse 8 tells us this. Why should you remember those leaders who spoke to you the word of God, imitate their faith? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is this way of faith is not dependent on the best or worst of us. This way of faith is founded on one, namely Christ, who is always going to be the same. Amen? So people are going to come and go. Fads are going to come and go. Whatever, it's going to come and go. Jesus is never going to come and go, in a sense. I guess he came and I guess he is coming again. But you know what I mean. So I want to end, we're going to begin the same way we ended last week. Look at verse 8, okay, of chapter 13. I'm only going to focus on verses 8 and 9, but let's just read verse 8. And brothers and sisters, just to remind you, this is the word of the living, the true God. Amen? So let's give our heart's attention to it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, we could keep going, but I want to just deal with much of what we just heard right there. And before we do that, let's ask God to help us, all right? And by the way, a good way to listen to a sermon is to listen, what truths do I need to believe here, right? And how does this need to impact the way I'm living my life? What things do I need to stop? What things do I need to start? As you're hearing the sermon, I want you to think about that and ask God to help you as you do that, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to all participate right now. We don't want this to be just some kind of spectacle where I'm trying to impress or whatever. We just want to hear from your word, and we want to be affected by it. We want to be changed by it, established in it. So, Lord, if there is things that we've been confused about, things we're not understanding correctly, I pray that you would lovingly but faithfully correct us and help us to have the humility to say, Lord, your word is true. My thoughts are not reliable, and my ideas. So bend us to your will, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, as I read these verses, I have to remind you, this comes downstream of chapter 12. So that's probably not a surprise to you. Your chapter 13 comes after chapter 12, okay? But at the end of chapter 12, we were told something specific. We were told, which you don't have to turn there, you can just listen to this. At the end of chapter 12, therefore, let us, Christians, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and in that way, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Now, everything that we're hearing in chapter 13 comes out of that. The reason that's important to understand is because I don't want anyone to come into this church and hear a message that is, hey, you need to do more so that God will be more pleased with you. So go out and try harder, because that will never get you anywhere. You are not able to do what God requires you to do. You need his grace. We are dependent on the work of the Spirit. So understand that this message and many messages in chapter 13 are not how to be saved. This is what you do to be saved. Don't listen to this person. Don't listen to that person. You know, there are many people you should not be listening to. That's true. But that is not what saves you. All of this, like I said, is downstream of that call at the end of chapter 12 to live lives of gratitude, live lives of grateful obedience and worship in the holy fear of God because we've been saved. Amen? Like, I've been changed. I don't have the same desires. I don't have the same heart. So what do I do now with this new life I have? And these instruct us in the way. But doing these things doesn't put you on that right path. You must be born again. You must be changed. You must be saved from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's true for anyone who's here right now. No matter what you've done this past week or done last night, if you believe by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you will be saved. Now that looks a certain way. Once we embrace Christ by faith, we don't stay the same. We talked about this morning in class. There are good works, not that we do to earn favor with God. You can't do that. Jesus has already earned favor with God for you because of his good works. But now, the gift is given to you. Not only do you have what many reformers, what many sound theologians have called a double grace, a double cure in the blood of Christ. One, you are pardoned from your sin. Two, you are given power to now walk in a way that is contrary to sin, which is something you didn't have before. We were just living by what our desires told us to do. If I wanted it, then that's what I want to go do. Even if I hurt people in the process, or I even hurt myself in the process, right? Again, we're so led astray by our desires. But we've been given new hearts, brothers and sisters. And remember, the primary way to live out this kind of life of faith in Christ, the Redeemer, is, as the people of God, as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is to persevere in brotherly love. At the end of chapter 12, live lives of worship. At the beginning of chapter 13, pursue brotherly love. Love each other, right? And then we have all these things that we're, ways we're supposed to treat each other that are actually acts of worship that are acceptable and pleasing to God. And then it goes on. So this is not a chapter, again, about how to be justified or how to be saved, but rather what salvation does in the life of believers who are being sanctified. So as we go back to our text here, I want you to look at verse 9 carefully. We're going to just spend all of our time just kind of unpacking everything that's in verse 9. And I want to give it to you this way. I have three main headings, and I want to approach it this way. In verse 9, we are immediately told, do not, that's a negative, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. The word teachings here is synonymous with another term you might be familiar with. It's called doctrine, right? Sometimes you'll hear terms about doctrine, false doctrine, sound doctrine, true doctrine, good doctrine, bad doctrine. Doctrine is just another word for teaching or instruction, right? And so I'm going to be using those two words interchangeably, but I want to think about false doctrine and false teachings as a threat. Okay? They are a threat to you, to your family, and to the church. They are a threat. It's almost like getting a briefing, as though we're going into some dangerous enemy territory, and we ought to know our enemy. The better prepared we are, and we know the tactics of our enemy, we know what the enemy is like, what they do, what their methods are, then the better we will be prepared to engage that threat, right? So I want to think about it that way. So here are my main headings. One, let's first look at the nature of this threat. The nature of the threat. That's the first heading. First, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about guns. We're not talking about RPGs and grenades and all these, you know, is that the biggest threat? You're like, yeah, that's pretty scary. Someone got any weapons pointed at me, I don't like that, right? That's true. But it might be surprising to you to know this, that the biggest threat to Christianity is not actually physical harm. It is spiritual. It is doctrinal. It is theological. The biggest threat is not guns and swords and machetes, because we look those things in the face and we can, by God's grace, cross over the great horizon that is death and be met with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Death is only entrance into glory for us. It doesn't defeat us. It might scare us to some extent, but at the end of the day, our hope is in Christ. That's not the biggest threat. The biggest threat for me is to think I'm okay by some teaching, and I'm actually not okay. There's almost nothing more threatening than an enemy that presents himself as your friend. Are you with me? It's one thing to see an enemy and be like, that's an enemy, dressed in black, looks like a bad guy. Okay, right? But you know what I mean. But it's another thing to have an enemy and he looks like the nicest person ever and he looks just like you. And he's very inviting. And he's very like, how could I be mean to this guy? Right? Not knowing that behind his back there is a weapon. That's dangerous. That's scary. So let's look at the nature of this enemy. We're not talking about a physical harm. We're talking about teaching. So immediately, we're presented with this idea that teaching is much more serious and important than many of us think it is. In other words, what you're being taught in a church is way more important than how you feel in a church. Right? It's way more important. What you're being taught in a church is way more important than, yeah, that church, they're teaching falsehood, but all my friends are there. And it's just, I have such a good time when I'm there. That is the, you are misunderstanding the nature of our threat. The nature of our threat is in the teaching itself. It's doctrine. And what's interesting is when you think about this a little more carefully, it might be surprising to some people, I guess, to know that most of the unbiblical ideas floating around us in our jobs and in our society and whatever, most of the most unbiblical teachings about God and about the Christian life and about Christ's salvation have probably come from so-called Christian books, Christian sources, TV, radio, Christian podcasts, Christian YouTube channels, Christian television programming. My point is this. You would think, oh, most of the unbiblical, dangerous ideas are coming from non-Christians, right? So if I just say, hey, I'm a Christian now, so all I have to do is say, hey, I'm not going to listen to non-Christians, I'm only going to listen to Christians. You still got to be very careful. Because the thing is, not all teaching that claims to be Christian or from God is to be received. Not all teaching that claims to be from God is from God. Or to put it another way, we should not receive teaching just because it claims to be Christian or of God. Rather, we must test. You gotta test all things. John in 1 John says, beloved, you need to test the spirits, because not all spirits are from God. So there are many different teachings out there, many different things to be aware of. And let's continue to look at verse 9 here real quick as we continue to look at the nature of the threat. What's another characteristic of this threat? Okay, we know it's teaching and it's not physical harm per se. And just a quick side note right there. We need to be especially careful with this as Americans. Okay, I say this humbly. I say this with respect. I am thankful. I'll be the first one to be thankful that we live in the country we live in. Amen? We have freedom here to worship. We have freedom to speak about false teaching, usually without harm or without incurring any kind of great physical danger. But I also think that can make us a little bit vulnerable in the sense that the minute that I start hearing, oh, someone's going to take away these rights that I have, right? I begin to think that that's the most dangerous thing facing the church, is laws against the church and that kind of thing. Of course, those are inconvenient and we'll work around those, but we don't need freedom like we have in this country to be doing what we're doing as a church. It just is going to look different. We'll never stop doing this. We'll never stop preaching the word. We'll never stop being a people. Anything can happen, but in other words, we don't need the conditions to be just right in order for us to be a church and in order for us to be successful. That's not true. We thrive even under persecution. The other characteristic about teaching here, the nature of it, it is teaching, but it is strange. I'm going to take these in slightly a different order. The first word we're given here is that these teachings, these are diverse. But before I hit diverse, let's go to strange, okay? The nature of this threat, they're strange teachings. It's not that they're just teachings or teachings we disagree with or teachings we don't like or teachings we're unfamiliar with. They are strange. What does that word strange mean? The word means foreign, like a foreigner, like an outsider, like an alien, okay? This is alien teaching. This is foreign teaching. Foreign to what? Well, what strange doesn't mean, let's think of what it means, what it doesn't mean first. Strange doesn't mean weird. There are lots of weird things, even in Christianity, and I mentioned one last week. I think it was last week. No, it wasn't. Maybe it was. It was whenever we took the Lord's Supper, and a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned it that when Jesus was teaching, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. To the outsider, weird. Okay? That's weird teaching. But that's not the kind of strange teaching that's in view here. There may be things that are strange to the world that we believe or that we do or that whatever. It's not anything that is just quirky or weird to the world. Strange here does mean something that is foreign to the gospel of grace. Something that is foreign to the standard of teaching that we've been given in the scriptures. Foreign to the teaching of the scriptures. Foreign to orthodoxy. Okay? Now, when I say the word orthodoxy, I don't know what kind of comes to mind there, but during the Reformation, remember, we have to understand this, that the Roman Catholic Church, Catholic is not a bad word. We dispel this myth every week. Catholic, I know, it leaves a bad taste in many of our mouths, but Catholic just means universal, true, okay? The true church, the greater church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church called themselves that because they were trying to say that they were the real true church. It's like, again, putting on your title, hey, we're the real, I don't know, donut shop or something. Like, they have fake donuts, but we have real donuts. But, like, let's say you also have fake donuts, but you're just called the real donut shop. Okay, that's the kind of thing. It's a really bad analogy. I'm sorry. Probably need to spend more time in prep. But the point is that Catholic, they're calling themselves, hey, we're the true church. The problem is they began to impose and begin to add many things that were not in the teaching of Scripture. Okay, so one of the main battle cries of the Reformation was sola scriptura, right? And that principle is this, scripture alone. That's why we sang that song in the beginning called Reformation Song. Your word alone is solid ground, the mighty rock on which we build. In every line, the truth is found, and every page with glory filled, right? So when we're saying that, we're saying this. If we have scripture, this is all that we need for life and godliness. If you're, in other words, no one can bind me as a Christian to believe or do anything that is not here. Are you with me? And the minute they do, they're appealing to something else other than scripture. And we say, no, we are saved according to scripture alone. We must get our teaching, our thinking from scripture, not philosophy, not ideas, not, oh, this is what's happening here and what works, whatever. No, from scripture alone. Strange means foreign to the teaching of scripture. Just to get one kind of example of this, look at Galatians, if you can turn there. It's a little bit before Hebrews, not too much. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And listen to how Paul talks to the Galatians here, and it's similar to what we're hearing here. Paul says to the Galatians, which this is a region of churches, like an area, multiple towns that are in this area called Galatia. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news, message. A gospel is, hey, I know how you can be made right with God. I know how you can make it to heaven. I know how, that's a gospel, okay? Paul's saying there's only one of those and you're turning to a different one. And he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Right? Anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Strange means different than that. What did Paul say? I don't have this in your notes here, or in the slides, Chris, sorry, but just listen to this with me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins. Now pause. If you're in a church and the message you're leaving with is something different from this, that Christ died for sins, there's a diversion from the gospel. There's been they're not proclaiming to you the gospel. Every week, I need to put in front of you this truth that you, brothers and sisters, your sins, that Jesus died for those sins. And you are to embrace that by true faith. I could come up here and say, and you could say, yeah, but you say that every week. That's the point. We're going to say that every single week, right? That he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures, and he appeared to many brothers and sisters. Okay, going back to our passage. Let's deal with the word diverse in verse 9. So strange doesn't mean weird. We know it means antithetical, contrary to the gospel. And again, just a quick note, once you start adding things to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. Once you start distorting the gospel, you have something else, some kind of mutant, some kind of mutation, but it's not the gospel. This is why we have to be very careful with this. And it's tempting to do this and easy to do it. I'll show you in just a second. But look at verse 9 again. Okay, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, diverse. We could say diverse or, you know, whatever, but the point is it's varied. There's a variety of ways to distort the gospel, right? Now, that's probably not, news to many of us here, but let's just quickly, I want to give you some ways to think and to categorize or organize the various false teachings there are out there, okay? So I'm going to give them to you in four categories here. And I've identified like four broad kinds of strange teaching, okay? And the first is we have pagan teachings. Pagan teachings would be things like animism, worship of nature, worship of animals, kind of tribalistic types of things. Abraham himself, before he was called Abraham, he was called Abram, and he worshiped the moon, you know, so he was a pagan, very much. There's a lot of pagan worship rituals we see in Scripture. That's out there, right? And again, you're probably aware of it. It's probably the least threatening to you. You probably would see that and say, I don't believe that, that's not Christian, that's pagan. Maybe Greek mythology, maybe, you know, all these other kinds of things, okay? The second kind of false teaching is in the form of Abrahamic religions. Abrahamic religions. Now, these are things like not only Judaism, okay, which again is not necessarily Christian. We have to remember that there are many Jews today who they have created their own kind of religion, which is, they say it's themed after the God of the Bible and Abraham, but it is very contrary to Christ. It doesn't receive Christ as the Messiah, therefore it is a different gospel, okay? So that's Judaism. There's also Islam. So we have different things which claim Islam comes from the line of Ishmael, which is one of Abraham's sons. And again, there's some things that they claim. The Quran even speaks of the Bible and says that it is God's word. And the Quran even has an idea about Jesus Christ. They say that he is a prophet. Blessing be upon him, right? And that's what they say. If they say Jesus' name, they say blessing, you know, or blessing be upon him or whatever it is, because they say he was a prophet of Allah. Now, that's other kinds of false teaching you maybe get led away into is something that's not Christian, but it's kind of got this ancient sacred text behind it, like the Quran or the Bible or whatever it is, or aspects of the Bible. That's the second kind of false teaching. Third kind of false teaching is probably the most, one of the most dangerous for us. And that is, not, it's not pagan necessarily, it's not Abrahamic, it is quasi-Christian. Okay? What I mean is, under the banner of Protestant Christians, or let's even just say Christian, you have Roman Catholic teaching, which I said before, which holds out to you a different gospel. Okay? They believe not only are you saved by the blood of Christ, but by sacraments, by your doing, by your by all of these other things you have to do. You have to earn your way. It's still merit-based. Okay? And that's under the banner of a Christian. In fact, if you go to other parts of the world, chances are if you say, I'm a Christian, they're going to think, oh, the Pope, you're a Christian. And that's what they think Christian is. But no. So it's quasi-Christian. Quasi-Christian, though, also comes in the form of many denominational varieties, okay? Because even as you get into different denominations of Christendom, like Pentecostalism, or the big ones would be Pentecostalism, Methodism, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, let's say Baptist theology, whatever it is, right? All those usually are trying to hold to the foundational gospel truths, and where they differ is more practice. We think this should be done this way. We think this should be done that way. Those are usually things we can agree to disagree on, and we're still Christians at the end of the day, right? The problem is that you can say you hold to the basics of the faith, but in practice, many have begun to spread false gospels, even in the Protestant Christian world. The most famous of these false gospels is the prosperity gospel. And many of you are familiar with this. You've probably been in a church where it's taught, hey, if you give to this church faithfully, God will bless you. And now that's a good lie, has truth in it, okay? Partly true, but mainly false. Because the reality is we don't do those things. We don't treat God like a genie to where I'll press the right buttons, pull the right levers, do the right things, and then out pops the thing I'm looking for in my life. I can fulfill my dreams. I can say, I look in the mirror and I say positive affirmations and I call that Christian. Like I'm speaking these things into existence. That's quasi-Christian. It's something other than being established on grace. Now, there's many different forms, but this last one is probably another one that's also very dangerous to us today. And that is New Age. New Age doctrines. We could also call it syncretic, or like it's syncretism, okay? What this is, and this is very, very subtle. So I want everyone to listen to what I'm saying here right now. What's going to be very common is for you to be given a version of Christianity that is a blend of false doctrines, okay? And this involves many UFO religions. Now, I don't usually talk about UFOs in church. I've never talked about UFOs in church. And you would think that because of what's going on in the media, in the news and all that, that I planned this. I did not, okay? Again, we say what the text says, and as I'm looking into this, this is a reality. I think many Christians are asking the question, all this UFO stuff coming out from the government, what do I do with that? Aliens, maybe you're listening to podcasts and you're hearing this. Are they real? Do they exist? Are they on some other planet? Did God create other? My plan, I know, is not to deal with those things. I don't want to get too far off topic. But I do want to say that you have to be very, very careful because there are many strange and diverse teachings that will lead you astray if you're not careful. There are things like Scientology, which you're familiar with, probably, Scientology. But there's other forms which are not in Scientology. One of them, which I almost, I don't want to promote these things or to promote speculation of these things, but there are real societies, and I can name two that I've looked into this past week that claim to believe that Jesus was literally an alien being from another planet, And that that's what that's and that many that all Buddha was as well, and Krishna and probably even Gandhi and some other people, they claim these people were aliens in human form, and that they are and that they're all basically teaching the same thing. And but they have a very Christian flavor to it. They pray. They also believe in sending out good vibrations through batteries and things like that. They get up on a mountain in the UK. There's a society that's doing this right now at to this day. This is not an old thing. And they have about 600 people at these gatherings that come out. And they get this battery. They put it up. And someone prays. And they do some kind of weird sign with their hands that I don't want to do because I don't know if it's doing something weird. But they do some thing with their hands, and they start to pray into this battery thing, and they're sending that, and they think that that's going to make things happen that they say. But those UFO doctrines, UFO religions, sound very similar to many prosperity gospel claims. Very, very similar. They're speaking certain things into existence. It's a mixture of Hinduism and Buddhism and yoga and all these things. And many of us think those things are innocent, right? Like, hey, what, I go to yoga every Thursday. What's the big deal? But the point is, yoga is an act of Hindu worship. It is something that is, at its core, it's built on a practice that is Eastern spirituality. Now, it's between you and the Lord, what you feel comfortable doing and how you think through those issues. But you must be aware of things you might be getting into, not thinking about it, not knowing about it. Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, that the scary part about this, probably one of the most weird ones I found, is there's a guy who claims to be this prophet right now, and he's one of the UFO religions, and he claims that a being visited him or abducted him or did whatever and gave him this teaching and whatever it is, and so now he has a whole bunch of followers and he started his own religion. But the point is that you may think you're being visited by a being, and what did John say? Test the spirits, because not all spirits are from God. I would just say this. It's not difficult for a demon to present himself as whatever might be deceiving to you. Many demons have appeared, I believe, to people over the years in the form of angels. And I think that's biblical. Paul says, if I or an angel come and give you some other teaching, do not receive that. Let him be accursed. So just because an angel might appear to you, I know that might sound weird, but if an angel ever does appear to you and tells you, oh, hey, I got some secrets. God's really a woman. And he really has a fluid gender. And this is truly believed to this day. And really, there's more to it. There's more to it than what you're... it's not just salvation in Christ alone. You rebuke that in Jesus' name, right? And you hold fast to the truth, brothers and sisters, okay? Because we cannot be led away by these things. Okay, quickly, let's work our way through the second heading, which is the tactics of the threat. We know the nature of the threat, the tactics of the threat. One, this threat leads you away. It doesn't just boom, you're believing something false. It's incremental, it's over time, and it happens the more it plays on your vulnerabilities as a Christian. Okay? Now, there's a big gap of vulnerability within most Christians today, because here's the thing. We say we're Christians, we say we believe the Bible, and most of us are unaware of what the Bible actually says. I think they've done studies and they've asked how many, Christians, how many have read the whole Bible or know the whole Bible. It's a very small, small amount. And so the reality is, the less you know what the Word of God says and teaches, the more susceptible you are to believe other things that claim to be biblical and claim to be Christian. One rule of thumb, if you are in charge of looking at counterfeit dollar bills or whatever it is, your counterfeit money, okay? The best, the most expert people in this, It's not that they study every counterfeit that people can make. They study and they master every single little detail of the real thing. They know it. I mean, they know every single aspect of it, so that if something's off, they recognize that's a counterfeit. So for us too, you might get overwhelmed and say, man, there's so many religions, so many different weird things out there. How do I learn all of those things? Well, you don't need to necessarily learn all of those things. What you do need to do is you need to master this. Master the scriptures. How do we do that? One way we master the scriptures is we read wide as well as deep. What that means is it's okay to not super closely study every single passage you read. Sometimes you just have to just read big, long chunks of the Bible, okay? And yes, you're not going to remember everything in it, but the idea is you need to expose yourself to all of Scripture's teachings, okay? And that means maybe getting on a good reading plan. And we can help you with that. So come ask us if you need help with that, and we'd love to get you on that. I would also say if you're doing a reading plan, try to avoid beating yourself up when you miss days, okay? If you're on a reading plan and you read, you miss your day that day, don't try to catch up. Just keep on reading. Read that part that's in that day. Eventually, you'll get to it. You got the rest of your life to read the Bible, okay? All right? So just keep going, all right? That's one way we can kind of fend off this tactic of the enemy. Remember that it's often subtle, and it takes advantage, again, like I said, of our vulnerabilities. Another thing that makes us vulnerable is unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. If we are caught in, we're not fighting our sin. We're not engaged in the fight of sin. We're excusing our own sin. You get in this habit and this way that makes you vulnerable. Because what's going to happen is some teaching is going to come along, and most of these UFO religions, what I found, is that they are very, they have built into their systems a blessing on sexual immorality. That's what's interesting. It's part of their, you be who you are. You are true to yourself. Part of these false religions tell you, you could be whatever you want to be. You should do what you want to do. And by the way, that is Satanism 101. Satanism is not worship Satan first. That's not how people get into the church of Satan, by the way. It's do as thou wilt. Think about that. The primary teaching of Satanism is do what you want to do. Now, what does that tell you about the culture, the message we have in our culture? It's not about, hey, worship this guy, this monster. No, it's just do what you want to do. Because if he can divert you away from allegiance to Christ and think you're serving yourself, that's fine. No big problem. We must be on guard against these things. Three, last heading. How do we engage the threat? I kind of alluded to some of this before, but let's go back to verse 9 so that we can hear this. Do not be led away. And I want you to get the image in your mind of like a lion just kind of dragging off his prey into the bushes. Like that's what it's like when we're in a place that's not teaching sound doctrine. Led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Before I go on to that third heading, also, let me just say this. It is absolutely godly to expose false teaching and to call out false teachers by name. We must do that. It's like saying, there's a lion that's going to kill us right there. Like, and you're like, oh, well, you hurt the lion's feelings. You know, like that's rude. The lion, what is he doing? You know, it's like, guys, this is life and death. We need to know. Like there are many things going on, and I, you know, and again, we're friendly. We try to build relationships with other churches and stuff like that. But I will have no problem telling you that I'm very concerned with things that I've heard about going on, not only in Church Unlimited, many, many things that you should not be going there. Secondly, you should not be going to New Life Church. And if you know somebody who goes to New Life Church, you should not be going there because they are slowly using and establishing their teaching on things other than Christ crucified. It might feel good. It might be sensational. They've been having revivals and things like that there recently. Healings and all these other things kind of going on. It is dangerous. It's under the banner of Christian, that's for sure. But when you see someone touch someone and they begin to convulse, or they start to laugh uncontrollably, or they start to do these kinds of things, those things do not come from the Spirit of God. They do not. The fruits of the Spirit are self-control, love, patience, kindness, gentleness. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not, hey, watch what happens when I take off my coat and I smack somebody and they fall down and they start shaking. That is very Eastern. That is borderline demonic. At best, it's fake. At worst, it is demonic. Now, I know there's many people that I know that go there, and I love those people. They're friendly people. But brothers and sisters, this is what our passage is telling us. Don't be led away. And that's exactly what's going to happen in places like that. We will say, that's okay. It's not that big of a deal, right? And then we're just going to keep pushing it further and further and further and further. And before you know it, we are miles away from Christ. We've drifted. And I don't say that to say, we're the only ones who are doing things right. No, there are brothers, faithful brothers in other churches right across the way here that are doing good work for the Lord. Amen? Many churches that are laboring to preach the truth faithfully. But it does mean you do not need to be scared to say the truth, to call out false teaching, and know it's not going against what the Bible says that we ought not to judge. Because the minute you say, that's false, people are going to say, oh, but the Bible says don't judge. It's like, no. The Bible says we ought to judge insiders. It means that we are not to make a final judgment. I don't know what the final destiny or resting place of somebody is in eternity. I'm not here to say, hey, you are going to be in heaven or going to be in hell. I can't make that judgment. I'm not the judge. I'm not the Lord. I can say, this is sinful. This is right. God is not pleased with this, and he is pleased with this. Those are good judgments that we ought to be able to make as mature and maturing Christians. Another way that we can engage the threat, and this is the one that's going to sound the most boring, and it's the one of the most important ones. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Ready? No church history. You're like, history? You know? I failed that class. No, I'm just kidding. No. Church history is so important as a Christian. Because let me tell you right now, we're in the year 2023, okay? Since the first century, 2020 years ago, we've been dealing with various false teachings, heresies, and the church has been fighting against those things. And here's what happens. What happens to those who do not know history? They're doomed to repeat that history. And that's exactly what happens in the church. You'll hear some new teaching that comes along. And by the way, if it's a novelty, then it's probably a liability when it comes to theology. If anyone has a new idea, it's probably a bad idea. Okay? Because we're not the first people to read the Bible. Amen? We ought to come to the Bible humbly knowing there have been thousands, if not untold, I don't know, millions of people that have labored, that are indwelt with the Spirit of God, that have wanted to understand the Scriptures and teach them. So I ought to study the Scriptures with regard to what my ancestors in the faith have already done. There are controversies they've already had. So two ways you can do this. One, on Ligonier Connect, there are courses you can take about church history, and they will benefit you. Church history 1, 2, 3, I think 4. Okay, 4. So that's there, and you can come acquainted with that. The second thing that I want you to do is to pay attention to the historic creeds, confessions, and catechisms of the church. We do not have to agree with everything that's ever been written by Christians or even in creeds, confessions, catechisms, all those kinds of things. However, we should take it very seriously when we depart from those things. Because we're departing from something, it must have a very good biblical basis. We want to do theology. Good theology is a community effort. Okay? We cannot just have our own ideas, all of us going our own ways. We need to have some basis. This is kind of what our Constitution does for a country, right? We have that one document that kind of is supposed to be the thing that we build everything else around, right? That's the way the confessions of the church are meant to function. It doesn't mean that they don't need to be modernized, they don't need to be all those kinds of things. They do. But we should at least begin to know them. Confessions like the Westminster Confession of Faith, like the Belgic Confession of Faith, like the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. This is why we teach out of the New City Catechism, because it gives us a good foundation. Okay, three closing instructions. Number one, if all this seems overwhelming, number one, do not go out and get obsessed with learning all these false doctrines, okay? Don't go down dark rabbit holes where you're in front of a computer for 3 hours or like the rest of the day, right? Looking into this doctrine and that doctrine and this doctrine and that doctrine. There's some benefit in that, but listen to this. I would rather give two cautions. Before you start looking into all these wrong teachings, okay? Number one, never let it cut into your prioritizing Scripture. Always read Scripture first before you start spending time on false things. Know the true thing. And don't spend so much time on false things that you stop reading true things. Okay? Secondly, you also want to be attentive to providence. Maybe the only false things you should look into are things that by God's providence you are being confronted with. Let's say a Mormon comes to your door. Somebody talks to you and they're talking to you about some other thing you've never heard about before. Maybe that's a good opportunity to start looking into that thing briefly with wisdom, right? So that the next time you talk to the person, you're better equipped and you know what they're talking about. So maybe just focus on the things God's bringing to you in his providence rather than chasing every single red herring that's out there, okay? And we have ordered a resource that we want to put in your hands, but you'll have to come back to church next Sunday. I'm just kidding. Okay, so I say it kidding because I tried to have them in time for Sunday and they said they're going to come Monday. And I was like, oh man. So the box should come tomorrow, but it's called a field guide on false teaching. Okay? And we want to give one to as many people as we can. I think we have enough for everybody. So if you come back next week, we will put one of those in your hands, and it gives you like an encyclopedia by Ligonier Ministries of some of the main false teachings that are in our world today, basic things you need to know about them, and how to engage people with the gospel who are in those things. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord help us to not be led away by strange teachings, but rather, let us be established by grace. By grace. Remember, the teaching that we are, what does that mean? It means that we're saved by grace alone, not by anything we can do. Amen? So the minute some teaching comes and tells you, yeah, but you also need to do this. You also need to eat this food in this way. Drink this. Don't drink that. Do this. Partake that. Once those things become laws that we're imposing on each other, then we're adding to the grace of God. It's not saying all things, we should eat all things. There are unhealthy things to eat and drink. Amen? That we ought to make wise choices about. But our standing before God is not based on how we use foods and how we do this or how we offer this sacrifice or that sacrifice or whatever. It's on the sacrifice once for all of Christ on the cross for the sins of those who will trust in him. And only that. Let's pray.